Let's open with prayer. Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word this morning, that we would come away with a greater love for you, a greater reverence for you, and a deeper hope for the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is our hope for the future? What is the hope and the promise of the Bible? What is God's plan for eternity? The overall message of the Bible is that God is building a kingdom. It's going to be a perfect kingdom. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom where Jesus will reign and God will dwell with his people. There will be no sin. There will be no illness or death, and all of the citizens of the eternal kingdom of God will be people of God, followers of Christ, perfect creations of God's hand. The Bible as a whole tells us about God's eternal kingdom. Now, the first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us about God's original, just this one page actually, tell us about God's original perfect creation. In the first two chapters of the Bible, we learn that God created the universe in perfection, that God created man and woman as perfect, sinless beings. God created our earth as a perfect environment for man, and God was present with man in the Garden of Eden. We learn all of this in the first two chapters of the Bible. We learn in the first two chapters of the Bible what God has prepared for his people, what God intends for his people, and we learn that God's original creation was perfect, it was glorious, it was beyond what we could ever ask or think. But then in Genesis chapter 3, there was the fall of man. And the fall of man changed everything. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the earth and death entered our world. When Adam and Eve sinned, that sin infected all of creation. Because of their sin, mankind has been changed. We are all born with a sin nature. We have a natural tendency. It is now our nature to rebel against God, to reject God's authority, and to live selfishly. The fall of man changed everything, and our world is no longer the perfect environment that God had designed. Now, whereas the first two chapters of the Bible reveal God's perfect original creation, the last two chapters of the Bible, again, just two pages right here, reveal God's perfect final creation, God's perfect eternal ultimate kingdom. There is a new world coming. God is building his future kingdom. It will be glorious and it will be eternal. Now, everything that you find in the Bible between the first two chapters of the Bible here and the last two chapters of the Bible, all of this in between is God's revelation of how we're going to get from the original perfect creation to the final perfect creation. Everything in the Bible between the first two chapters and the last two chapters reveals to us how we get from the original creation, correct the problem of the fall of man, and bring about God's perfect future kingdom. God is building his kingdom. There is a new world coming. In the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, you'll notice we're not there yet, we're going to see God's provision of a perfect, recreated heaven and earth. This, in the last two chapters of the Bible, will be the fullness of the kingdom of God. This recreated earth is our ultimate eternal destiny. In the last two chapters of the Bible, God reveals that one day all of God's people will be sinless and perfect, and they will dwell with God in a sinless universe under the righteous reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two chapters at the beginning of the Bible that describe God's perfect original creation, and there are two chapters at the end of the Bible that describe God's perfect future, eternal home for God and man together. This is the kingdom that God is building. In between those chapters, the Bible tells the story of redemption and forgiveness and judgment. In between paradise past and paradise future, we see the story of the strong hand of God accomplishing his victory over sin and death. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be studying these glorious last two chapters of the Bible, but we're not there yet. We haven't come to Revelation 21 yet. We're only at Revelation chapter 20. And no matter what your view of the interpretation of Revelation, no matter what your view of how one should consider the images in the book of Revelation, no one considers the kingdom described in Revelation 20 as being that eternal, sinless state. No one considers this 1,000-year kingdom described in Revelation 20 as being the fullness of the kingdom of God. We're not there yet. Our ultimate destiny is the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and earth, the eternal kingdom of God, where we will dwell in perfect righteousness with God forever. There's a new world coming, and that new world is our future hope. That new creation is our destiny. We're going to be reading about that future world, that future eternal kingdom, in chapters 21 and 22, but today we're just in Revelation chapter 20. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. And you'll remember last week in Revelation 19, we studied the return of Christ to destroy his enemies and to cleanse the earth of evildoers. Last week we saw that under the influence of Satan, that the beast and the false prophet had gathered together the kings of the nations and the ungodly of the earth to make war against God and against God's people. But we saw that this gathering of the nations for war will end in the most decisive victory in history. When this gathering of nations occurs, Jesus will return in instant victory. Jesus will return as a warrior and a judge. Jesus will return, and with the word of his mouth, Jesus will destroy the ungodly. At the end of the church age, all of the wicked will be destroyed. At the end of the church age, when Jesus returns, all of the ungodly, all unbelievers will be taken away for judgment. We saw that event last week in chapter 19, or actually it was 2 weeks ago. But now we come to chapter 20. And how are we to understand this chapter? What does it mean in chapter 20 when it says that Satan is bound? There seems to be a portrayal in chapter 20 of Christ's reigning for 1,000 years. But if you're reading ahead, you know that in the last half of this same chapter, Satan is going to be released at the end of 1,000 years. And it seems that Satan will again gather the nations in rebellion against God and against his people. Where do these rebellious people come from? Weren't they destroyed by Jesus in chapter 19? Also in chapter 20, we see another instant defeat of the ungodly. We saw that in chapter 19, and now we see it again in chapter 20. We see fire from heaven come down to consume all of the ungodly who have gathered in rebellion against God. It all seems so similar to chapter 19. How are we to understand the events of chapter 20? this chapter has been a matter of dispute among scholars from the first century until this day, and we are not going to resolve that dispute this morning. It's not just that there are two ways of looking at this chapter, rather there are many views of this chapter. We're not going to resolve the dispute this morning. My desire for you is that you treat with respect those who differ with you in their understanding of the book of Revelation. Throughout the Christian community, scholars hold different views of this book. There are several valid approaches to interpreting this book. We must not let our interpretation of Revelation be a cause of division among us. Whatever view you've been taught about the events that we expect to occur at the end of the age, be aware that there are many Christians throughout history, many Christian scholars who have held a different view. And whatever interpretation you've embraced, be aware that there are many Christians who are just as committed to the inerrancy of Scripture as you are, who hold a different interpretation. And whatever your view of the meaning of the images in Revelation, there are many Christians who are just as careful, just as scholarly in their study of the material as you are, who hold a different view. So I urge you not to let your conclusions regarding the interpretation of Revelation be a cause of division between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are several valid, evangelical, God-honoring approaches to interpreting this book. At the end of your CBS notebook, on page 185, you will find a comparison of four common views of the timeline of the course of the church age. Now, I have these views on the overhead, but you're not going to be able to read them because the print is too small, but that's just so you can see what they're going to look like when you get to page 185. But if you have your lesson with you, which of course you do, turn to page 185, and you can see these four views laid out in chart form for you. Now, you see here four popular views, but there are actually several more views than just these four. And one of the views that is not in this list is the progressive dispensational premillennial view, which is the view that I was taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, I'm not going to take you through all of these views, but let's look first at what all of these views have in common. Let's look first at what all Christians affirm about the end of the age. All of these views affirm that one day Jesus will return in bodily form. All of these views affirm that one day Jesus will raise the dead. He will judge the wicked, and he will establish his eternal kingdom. One day Jesus will establish the final, ultimate form of the kingdom of God, where there will be no death and there will be no sin. There is a new world coming. The ultimate kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom on a new earth, and all of these views agree that this eternal kingdom is our future hope. Now, these views of future events differ from one another, but it is not the case that any one or more of these views constitute heresy. These are all valid views. These are all orthodox views. Where these views differ, they do not divide Christians from non-Christians. These are all valid views. Orthodox Christianity teaches, and Christians agree, that at the end of the age, Jesus will return to raise the dead, to judge the wicked, and to establish his eternal kingdom. These are the elements that you find in the Nicene Creed. These are the elements where all of us agree. With that in mind, look with me at verses 1 to 3 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. In the book of Revelation, when you see the clause, "and I saw," or "then I saw," or "I saw," what you have in each case is a separate vision given to John, and John's visions may not represent events that will occur in chronological order. We can't be sure that the visions John receives portray sequentially occurring events in future history. We've already seen that the vision John received in Revelation chapter 12 of the woman about to give birth to Jesus was out of sequence in the progress of the events being described in Revelation. So we don't know if the events in Revelation 20 describe events that follow the events of Revelation 19, or if the visions of chapter 20 are an instant replay of events that have already occurred. We just don't know. What we see in the first three verses of chapter 20 is that there is a time when Satan is bound, Satan is restrained, Satan is prevented from deceiving the nations anymore in the way that he had previously deceived them. Now look at verses 4 through 6. "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. We have a description in chapter 20 of a long period of time, a time represented as 1,000 years, when Satan is bound and he is unable to deceive the nations. During this period of time, believers who have died have come to life and they are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. This period of time we often call the millennium or the millennial kingdom. Now, although there are various views about the nature of the millennial kingdom, everyone agrees that this millennial kingdom is not our eternal destiny. This is not the eternal state. God is building his kingdom, and this is not it. The millennium is a period of 1,000 years on this earth during which Satan is bound and Jesus reigns with his people. Satan will be restrained so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore in the way that he had previously deceived them. In your commentary, you will find a fairly detailed analysis of what we call the dispensational premillennial view of the millennial kingdom. And according to this view, the events of chapter 20 follow the events of chapter 19. According to the dispensational premillennial view, after Christ returns in chapter 19 to bring destruction on all of his earthly enemies, there will then be a time when Jesus will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. All of the men and women throughout the course of history who have lived and died as people of faith will have been resurrected. They will have immortal, glorified bodies, and they will reign with Christ during this millennial period. According to this dispensational premillennial view, there will also be mortals on earth during the time of the millennial kingdom. These are Christians who are still alive in the day of Christ's return. These are Christians who have not died during the final cataclysmic events on earth that we studied 2 weeks ago. These survivors, these mortal believers, will live and marry and reproduce and fill the earth and die during the millennial kingdom. So according to this view, there are two types of believers who enter the millennial kingdom. There are those who have previously died and have been resurrected or changed to have glorified immortal bodies. And there will also be those who became believers during the final years of suffering, but who have not yet died. And these mortal believers will live and marry and reproduce, and some of the generations of their offspring will not become believers. Some of these mortal offspring will live with hearts that are cold toward God. Then at the end of this millennial period, Satan will be released. There will then be another rebellion and gathering of the nations, and another instant victory of Christ, and the final destruction of the earth. And we're going to read more about that next week. We will analyze it more completely next week. This is the view that you find in your commentary for this week. Now, there is another view. I mean, there are many views of Revelation 20, but there's another view of Revelation 20 that you won't see described in detail in your commentary. And I want to give you this just as a contrast of another way of looking at this period of time. According to this other view, the amillennial view, chapter 20 begins another rewind, another instant replay that takes us back to the beginning of the church age. The amillennial view is very different from the dispensational premillennial view, but both views agree that the central idea of the teaching of the Bible is the same. Both views agree that God is building His eternal kingdom. Both views agree that there is a new world coming and that Christians will live forever, not 1,000 years, forever in the presence of God, not in the millennial kingdom, but on a perfect recreated earth. According to the amillennial view of Revelation 20, the binding of Satan took place with the coming of Christ back in the first century. It's not that Satan was totally removed from the earth, but that with the coming of Christ, Satan was restrained so that the gospel was effectively preached to the nations. The blessing of salvation has been proclaimed to the nations. It's been proclaimed and received among every tribe and tongue and people and nation. From the time of the coming of Christ, the knowledge of God has not been primarily for the Jews. The knowledge of God has spread among all the nations. During the church age, Satan's ability to deceive the nations has been restrained. Now, how might that be? How might one understand this? How might one argue that Satan is already bound during the church age? The only other references to the binding of Satan are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all of them in the same context. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had cast out demons from a demon-possessed man, and the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. But Jesus said that the fact that this demon-possessed man had been set free proved that Jesus had first bound the strong man who had possessed him. In this metaphor, the term strong man refers to Satan, and Jesus claimed that he had bound the strong man. Jesus had bound Satan, as evidenced by the fact that Jesus was casting out demons. This is how Jesus put it in Matthew 12, verses 28 and 29.
But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first binds the strong man? Then he can rob his house. The message here is that because Jesus is able to cast out demons, then you can know that Satan is bound. You can know that the first stage of the kingdom of God has come. According to the amillennial view, Satan was bound when Christ's earthly ministry began. The reign of Christ described in Revelation 20 is the present reign of Christ during the period of the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. During this time, during the church age, believers who enter the heavenly presence of God will, when they die, be in his presence and reign with him as he reigns from heaven. At the end of the age, Satan will be released and Satan will gather the nations for war. Jesus will return to instantly destroy his enemies. And at that time, when Jesus returns, Jesus will raise the dead. He will judge the wicked and he will establish his eternal kingdom on the recreated earth. There's a new world coming, and we're going to learn more about that in a couple of weeks. Now, according to the amillennial view, when we read the term 1,000 years in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, we read it as a figurative term. 1,000 years is the number 10, the number of perfection raised to the third power. It's 10 times 10. Times 10. It represents a long period of time that is the perfect, ideal period of time determined by God for the church age. The precise length of this time has not been revealed, but it will be the perfect length of time. During this perfect length of time, during the time of Christ's heavenly reign, Satan is bound and the gospel prevails. Satan's power hasn't been eliminated completely, but Satan and his evil are under restraint. There is a restrainer. The gospel is spreading. The message of salvation is going to the ends of the earth. The nations are responding to the good news of Christ. So according to the amillennial view, we are enjoying the blessings of Christ's reign from heaven during the church age. Believers who have died are in the heavenly realm with Jesus and they're reigning with him. At some point in the future, in God's perfect timing, Satan will be released and he will again have the power to deceive the nations. And at that time, Satan will gather the nations under the authority of the beast to make war against God and against God's people. And at that time, Christ will return and he will defeat the armies of the beast with a word. We saw this battle in Revelation 19, and according to the amillennial view, we see this same battle described as an instant replay in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. Jesus will not only destroy his enemies with a word, he will also completely destroy this fallen earth. When Jesus returns, there will be final judgment. Satan will be cast out, the wicked will be judged, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God's eternal kingdom will begin. Now, we haven't yet talked about the concepts in our passage of the first resurrection and the second death, but we're going to cover those next week. In your discussion groups and in the lecture, we have looked at two widely held views of Revelation chapter 20 and the millennial kingdom. These views I've given you are not the only two widely held views. There are others. There are several others. There is not general agreement about how this chapter should be understood. But if we look beyond this chapter, and in fact look beyond many other areas of disagreement about the interpretation of Revelation, we can all agree about the same foundational truths that we find in Revelation. We all agree that one day Jesus will return to raise the dead, to judge the wicked, and to establish His eternal kingdom. We all agree that there is a new world coming, a world of perfection, a world where God and man live in perfect harmony together. Peter describes it this way in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. He said, "But according to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is good news. That is our destiny. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, I praise you for the glorious destiny that you have designed for us and for the privilege that we will have of living with you for all eternity in a sinless state. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.